I'm going to sort of preach a message. I actually was asked to preach a harvest message, and I'd never preached one of these before, so I had to sort of do what every good preacher does these days. You look on Google and see, well, what is the harvest messages that you're supposed to preach? And one of them recommended a passage in Galatians, Galatians 6, 4 to 10. And I'm just going to read the passage, and I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. It says here, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Amen. So I was thinking to myself, what are harvest festivals all about? And this is a beautiful display, and I've been told to give you permission, if you're hungry, to come up and help yourself. No, just kidding. But what are they all about? And I think one of the main things that they're about is they're about thanking God for the harvest and recognizing that God is behind the sort of sustaining of the universe and how things grow and the provision, and just to thank them and to thank, you know, those as well who work behind the scenes to provide for what we have. But I also think that they're a little bit like New Year's Eve celebrations. We celebrate the New Year's Eve, but as we celebrate, we also commit to the year ahead. We make resolutions. And so a harvest time is to celebrate the harvest, but it's also to commit as a church to work for next year's harvest, to work for next year's spiritual harvest as a church community. And I have to say, as we read this passage, it is not a complicated passage. It's actually quite simple to understand. It's very broad in its application. And I love to think of it this way, because we have the Old Testament law. And the Old Testament law, the Jews developed it to about 900 and something laws about things that you couldn't do. You couldn't do this. And a lot of those things you can't do, you can actually succeed at not doing by sitting on your couch doing absolutely nothing. But grace gives us an infinite number of ways of loving God and loving others. And that's the amazing thing about this life that we're called into by God, that grace is active. It's about living a life of doing good. It's about living a life of blessing. And a few years ago, we did a long series in my church on Galatians. And in the middle of the series, I had to do a talk at my daughter's school. I had to come and talk to her about my life in Africa. And I showed this picture of Mount Kilimanjaro. And as I was looking at it, I thought, actually, this is kind of a picture that describes the book of Galatians. And so Paul has a sort of an introduction. He's getting us to understand grace. And then we go a little bit higher up the mountain, and Paul deals with some challenges. We hit a cloudy patch, and we have to deal with some challenges to grace and how it works out in relationships with the Apostle Peter especially, and the way that he's withdrawing from eating with the Gentiles. And then Paul takes us up right in the middle of Galatians, and he gives us this massive view of grace, that we are God's sons. We are God's inheriting sons. We are blessed more than we can possibly imagine. But like every good conference, like every good blessing, Paul doesn't leave us at the top. He takes us down the mountain, and we hit some more sort of turbulent times as we have to think about, especially how we try to turn back to works to save ourselves, and Paul is dealing with that. And then he takes us all the way back down to the plains, and he's talking about how the Spirit is at work in our life. And he's really talking about how do we live out grace? How do we live it out before other people? And so this is where we've got to in chapter 6. Paul is talking about how do we live out grace with other people? And I think Paul gives us 4 simple points. I think he says to us we need to be responsible. We need to sow the word. We need to sow to the Spirit. And we need to sow good. So firstly, be responsible. Paul says that we are each responsible for our own conduct. And that's a little bit like in Corinthians, Paul says that each of us is to build wisely upon the foundation that he laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so we're called to this responsibility to build on the faith, to build on the foundation of faith we have. And my experience of pastoring in Madrid was that people tried to offload the responsibility onto me for their growth and maturity. And it ended up, I actually got quite burnt out in the ministry because I was trying to not only live my life, but live everybody else's life. And I think it came to a head one day when I was busy, 8 o'clock in the morning, preparing, you know, those last minute details for the service. And a member of the church called and said, "Look, I need some help. I have left my house. I'm halfway to the bus stop and it started raining. Can you give me some advice? Do I go onto the bus stop and come to church, or do I go back home and get, you know, my umbrella?" And I said to them, "I don't care. You make up your own mind. I'm preparing this service." But okay, it's a funny story, but it's the way that people offload responsibility. And so when we studied the book of Galatians in 2015 and I got to this verse, I began to realize I actually have to ask people in the church to become more responsible for their lives, for their spiritual, for their emotional health, for their relationship health. It wasn't the pastor's responsibility. Each of us had to be responsible. And I know we might be staunch Calvinists. I tend towards Calvinism, but the Bible has a lot about personal responsibility, and we can't get away from that. We're responsible for our growth in Christ. And just to sort of drive it home as an application point, Willow Creek, a very big church, did a lot of work reaching out to unbelievers. They then later did a lot of research into all these different groups of people within the church, how they were growing, and they discovered that a lot of mature believers weren't actually growing in the faith. They felt stagnant in the faith. But I think the key bit of research that came out was that those who took personal responsibility, those who said to themselves, "Well, it's not the church's responsibility, it's my responsibility to grow," the people who developed spiritual practices like reading the Bible and prayer, they were the people who grew in their faith. And so we have to take personal responsibility. The second thing is that we need to sow to the word. Paul says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with those who teach." The word that Paul uses here is koinoneo. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it right, but it's about fellowship. It's about partnership. Paul is saying we need to financially support those who teach. But I don't think he's saying, churches, you need to support your pastor. I think what he's actually trying to say is the word of God is really, really important. And because it's so important, you as a church need to support one or two individuals who are called and gifted to teach the word of God so that they can prepare, so they can really think through things. They can deliver sermons, deliver messages, deliver teachings that can help people grow. And I remember many, many years ago reading a little book, actually. It was about church growth, and it had a chapter from David Yonki Cho. He has a very big church in Korea. And I just remember this. He said, "Preparing a sermon is like making Korean soup." He said, "We put the bones in, we put the vegetables in, we put the ingredients in, and then we let them boil for 17 hours. And we just boil them and boil them and boil them to get the flavor out." And I think that's what, you know, sowing to the word is. It's about allocating funds so that we have a preacher, have a teacher, or several who can really boil the word of God and get it down so that it impacts our lives. I just love the parable of the sower, and I think it's very fitting for a harvest remembrance. And I just think of it this way. We need to support teachers who will help us open our hearts, the hardness maybe in some of our hearts, to receive the word. They're going to help us chase away those birds that steal the word from us. They're going to help us dig up those rocks that hinder root growth. They're going to help us deal with the pressures that choke shoot growth. They're going to help us nurture the word so that it produces a harvest 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown in our life. So let's take responsibility, sow the word. Thirdly, Paul says we are to sow to the Spirit. Paul says we reap what we sow. So if I sow tomato seeds, I'm not going to expect, you know, cabbages to grow up. What I sow, I will expect to reap. And I had a compost bin, and we threw all the vegetable scraps in, and we put the compost around the garden, and there was always lots of tomatoes, peppers, you know, melons, all these things growing up from the seeds. And so what we sow, we reap. And I have to say this, is if you look very carefully at the whole of the Old Testament, because we think of it often as God being this wrathful God who's judging, I think it's the other way around. I think there are these laws of nature, so to speak, that if we sow God's laws, if we sow to the Spirit, we reap human flourishing. But if we sow to the flesh, if we ignore and we violate God's laws, this leads to, I believe, a self-inflicted decay and death. And thank you for mentioning global warming, but this is the sort of thing. We, in the Old Testament, sustainable agriculture is right there in the laws for holy living. We're not to harvest fruit trees for 3 years, I think it says. That's sustainability. And yet we take and take, and the world suffers, and we suffer. In Romans, we talk about, when we do this training, we talk about Romans 1, we call it the I slide, and it's kind of like we've taken off the handbrake of a car, and we're rolling back down the hill, and God is saying, put the handbrake on, put the handbrake on. And so we have indifference. We just become indifferent to God and his goodness in the world. And then we move into idolatry, and we worship things, or we worship ideas. And then if that's not enough, it says that God gave us over. It's like almost in a sense, God's like, I'm getting out of the car because it's rolling down the hill. And we go into immorality. And then it says again, God gave us over. And we get into an identity crisis. And we're seeing that in our world. And then it says God gave us over again. It doesn't say God, you know, God is wrathful. It's just more like God is pulling away from us and allowing the consequence of our own sowing to the flesh to lead us into insanity. And our world is in insanity, or getting close to it. And I think it needs a lot of prayer and a lot of praying for the mercy of God to bring about revival in our world. But Paul says that those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. If you go back a little bit in Galatians, Paul lists the sins of the flesh. So he has this list, and when I was reading Tim Keller's commentary, he does a brilliant job of sort of separating it into what he would call sexual sins. Then he talks about spiritual sins, their occult and pagan practices that we are not to be part of. And then he talks about relational sins. This is quarreling, jealousy, selfish ambition, anger, divisiveness. And then he talks what he calls about addictive type of sins. This is drunkenness or wild parties. And I think it's very easy, and I do the same thing too. I look through that list and I say, well, maybe a little bit of anger with my wife from time to time, but I'm good. Next paragraph. And I think sometimes I forget that sowing to the Spirit might be a little bit more simpler than we imagine. And so something that has really been helpful to me in my ministry is a time management tool by Stephen Covey. And he has this matrix. And basically he divides our life up into four quadrants. So the first quadrant is the urgent and the important. This is like real crisis and emergencies. This is kind of a real crisis that the church in Acts faced. And they had to nominate some deacons to look after the widows so that they could devote their time to the preaching of the word. This could be like last-minute preparations. This is what Martha faced. Oh, Jesus has come. Hurry, 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 hurry. Why is Mary there? This is Martha's problem. It could involve deadlines and exams. It could involve things like meaningful appointments. And so these are urgent and important tasks, and they come up all the time, and we need to just do them. In quadrant two, this is the non-urgent and important. This would be things like my relationship with Christ, my relationship with others, perhaps times of personal reflection and personal development. It could be for exercise, health, could be a Sabbath rest. These are things that they're not urgent, but they're important, and we tend to sort of ignore those. Mary was somebody who didn't ignore that. She said, oh, Jesus is here. I'm going to sit at his feet and listen to him. And these are things that we have to schedule into our life if we're to sort of grow and be healthy. In quadrant three, you have what they call the urgent and not important. That would be like the umbrella example. It was urgent about the rain, but it's not really important to me. So these are sort of a lot of our calls or emails. These are some of our meetings. These are some of the needy people. I'm not saying all needy people, because we can have important issues, but sometimes some of the needs that come are not that important and not that urgent. These could be interruptions. And these are things that we just need to sort of delegate. And then the last quadrant is what they call the urgent and not important. Non-urgent, not important, I beg your pardon. And these are escape activities. And our world is going to this a lot, you know, mobile phones, computer games, shopping marathons. I think even Peter in John 21 it's an escape activity, you know. He's dealing with his pain and he's like, what do? Well, let's go fishing, guys, you know. Let's go back to what we're used to. Let's, you know, escape and do some fishing. And so these are non-urgent, not important things. And these, we need to just eliminate them from our life. But just a question, where do you think sowing to the Spirit falls on this quadrant? I put it up there, so. I think sowing to the Spirit is a lot of the smaller things. You know, we think, well, I don't have all these sins, I'm good, but are we sowing each day into our relationship with Christ? Or are we reading the scriptures and perhaps journaling on a bit, or praying and reflecting over a bit of scripture? Are we working on our relationships with others within the church and building our church community, or relationships with the neighbors that we want to share our faith with? Are we exercising and being healthy? And in Global Training Network, it's actually mainly retired pastors. And so these are people in their 80s, into their 80s, who are still traveling around the world training pastors. And there's a real big emphasis on staying healthy, because these guys are like, I'm 80 years old, but I want to serve Jesus till I can't serve him anymore and I'll have to stay, you know, grounded. And so they are working hard on staying fit. So these are all ways that we can sow to the Spirit. Finally, we're to sow good. So we're to take responsibility, sow the word, sow to the Spirit, and sow good. And so Paul says, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Amazing words. And during the pandemic, we looked at the letters of Peter, the letters of John, and the letters of Jude. Because we were a little group in Madrid of about, you know, 20 people meeting online. We felt very isolated. And these are letters to small churches that felt isolated. And in 1 Peter 2 and 3, I think Peter is a very practical book, and he gives us this amazing identity that we have in Christ. He says, you are living stones. You're priests. And if that's not enough, he says, you're royal priests. Remember, we've just seen the funeral, a couple of these sort of archbishops and things get to sort of be in the ceremony. But Paul is saying, each of you is like one of these really important priests to God. We have an important responsibility. God says we're a holy nation. We're God's possession. Peter says we've received God's mercy. And he goes on to say we are to use this amazing identity to show others the goodness of God. And I think he goes on to show us in the next half of Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3 how we are to sow good. He says, we're to sow good with our neighbors. We're to sow good with our neighbors. He talks about we are to be good citizens and we're to sow good in our society. And then Paul would say to Timothy, we should pray for our leaders, pray for our country. And then he goes on to talk about we are to sow good in our church family. We're to love our church family, our brothers and sisters. And back in 1 Peter 1:22, he actually used a very strong word in Greek. He says you are to love your brothers and sisters at full stretch. It's not just a little bit of love, but it's the fullest love that you can possibly give to another person. So to love each other at full stretch. He says we're to love and to do good in our workplace. And in the context, it's slavery, but I think we can change it to say, well, in our workplace, even when it's difficult, we're to be people who sow good in our workplace. And then he goes on to talk about wives loving their husbands, even wives who have unbelieving husbands, loving their husbands and setting a good example. And then he says to husbands, you're to love your wives. You're to love your wives and you're to cherish them. You're to do good to them. And I think we could sort of extend that to say, you know, we're to sow good in our own families around us. And if that's not enough, Peter then goes on to say we are to sow good in our conflicts. When we're insulted, we're to bless. We're to become peacemakers. He goes on to quote a psalm and he says we're to be positive and to be a blessing with our words. How often our words tend to head south when we get into conflicts, but we are to bless with our words. And then he goes on to say, when you're going through hard times, when you're feeling under pressure from those around you, you're to continue to sow good. And your good has got to be so good that when they ask you about your faith, you don't sort of answer back in an acid way or just a nasty way. You're able to graciously, gently, clearly share the reason for the faith that you have. And so we have all of this. But it's almost impossible, I think, to do this without Jesus in the center. And I think Peter is quite masterful. So he has these ideas, and then he has this passage in the end of chapter 2 where he talks about Jesus' example. He says, remember the example of Jesus, how he went to the cross and he blessed when he was insulted. Remember that Jesus has forgiven you your sins. Remember that Jesus is working to restore you in the present. Remember Jesus is going to be your leader and your shepherd in the future. So he's reminding us just of this great, great example of Jesus. And I always think in the middle of all this call to sow good is the example of Jesus. And Jesus is our example. He's our inspiration. He's our power to do good and to sow good in the world. And so it's just a very beautiful thing to see as Peter develops it. He has some hard verses. He puts Jesus' example, and then he has a few more challenging verses. Jesus right in the middle of the passage, calling us to sow good in every area and every facet of our life. Tim Keller says in his commentary, our call to do good to everyone is sweeping and comprehensive in its simplicity. It reminds us that the Christian life is not primarily about meetings and programs, but doing good to the person in front of you, giving him or her what is best for them. And I think that's such an important thing to take on board, because Paul says we are to do good as we have the opportunity. And I remember years ago when I was preparing my Galatians message, I was actually preparing this very passage, and my French neighbor came over, and he said, "Hello, Richard, can I borrow your lawnmower?" And I was like, "Oh, Lord, I'm trying to prepare this." So I had to go and show him my lawnmower and how to work it. And I'm like, "Oh, what an interruption, Lord. You know, I'm trying to prepare this message for Sunday." And then, you know, half an hour later, I'm still preparing. He comes back and he's like, "Have you got any more petrol, Richard?" I'm like, "Oh." And then it suddenly hit me. I'm reading these lines: do good as you have the opportunity. Do good as you have the opportunity. I'm like, I've got the opportunity to do good to my French neighbor and to show him the goodness of God. And it was a challenge to me. And so I had to say to them, myself, is this an interference or is this an opportunity to do good? And when I was preparing this message, just this week, putting it together, I'm in the middle, Jordan comes in, "Dad, I've got a chemistry question for you." I was about, "Clear off, I'm preparing." No, I didn't say that. I said, is this an interference or is this an opportunity to do good? So we're to do good as we have opportunity. Just to make it very practical, a friend of my parents called Susan Scholes, who lives in Liverpool, she's in her early 80s. And during the pandemic, she said to herself, like, what can I do in my Baptist church to sort of really help people during this pandemic? And she felt like God saying, I want you to make a floral arrangement for every family unit. So it could be a single person, it could be a couple, it could be a family. I want you to make a floral arrangement for each unit in the church. And I want you to write a, pray for some verses and write the verses down and put it into a card and give it to them. And so that's what she did. It took her 2 years to do 80 floral arrangements, but she did one for every family in the church. And as I listened to that, I think this is an example of what Paul is talking about. She took responsibility. She didn't say, well, it's a church's responsibility to do all the work during this pandemic. No, I can take responsibility. I can do something. And she decided, well, I'm going to sow to the word. And she prayed for Bible verses that were meaningful to each couple or family or individual. She sowed to the Spirit. You know, she said, well, I could be here moaning, but I'm going to be involved in God's work. I'm going to sow to the Spirit, and I'm going to do good in this place. And she sowed good. She wanted to be a blessing to her church, to be an encouragement to her church. And so I would just say, Southcote Family Church, I mean, it's been a pleasure to meet you this morning, to speak with you. And we're here to thank God for the harvest. But we also need to commit to the harvest to come, to next year, to the year after. So it's a reminder of, okay, the harvest is in, we're celebrating, but we're starting to think about the harvest to come. And so we need to, each of us, take responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility. It's our responsibility to grow and to nourish ourselves, because that's what the church is there. It's to teach us, to feed ourselves, and to grow. We've got to be sowing to the word as a church, and I know that you do that. The word is very central, and keep going with that. We need to sow to the Spirit. And thinking especially, don't think about all those sins that we're not doing. Think about the small ways that we can sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh, especially giving time to those important but not urgent activities. And then let us pray that we will sow good as we have the opportunity. And I know tonight you're going to be meeting with two other churches to celebrate a harvest supper. And that's an opportunity to sow good and to be a blessing to other brothers and sisters in this community. So I promise you, this is the promise of Paul, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Amen. Amen. Let me just pray. Lord, thank you so much. We are family. There's so many different churches, but we're all family together. And I thank you, Lord. One of the things that I have seen coming to the UK, that so many churches are sowing good in their world. They're contributing to food banks. They're contributing to Christian agencies that are helping around the world. They are uniting with other, you know, believers in their area. There's churches doing, you know, debt counseling, other types of counseling, coffee mornings. Lord, so many different ways that we're doing good, even prayer meetings, praying for you to bless our area. And so, Lord, help us to be a church that is responsible for our own growth and to nurture ourselves. Help us to be sowing to the word and keeping your word central to our lives, feeding off it, growing through it. Help us to sow to the Spirit, especially in those small ways that accumulate over time. You know, perhaps reading scripture for 15 minutes a day doesn't make an impact on one day, but over a lifetime, that's a lot of scripture reading. And we just pray we'll just get into nurturing and sowing to the Spirit. And let us sow good as we have the opportunity, especially to those who are part of the family of faith. And so just bless this message, and may it be like the parable of the sower, may it be seed that is planted and grows and bears fruit many times what was sown this morning, I pray. Amen.
Amen.